welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Okay, Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up a Bible together to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So we kicked off a brand new sermon series last week, and we made the statement to say that we live in an age in our modern world of distortion and distraction. And in this modern world where the pace, just the frenetic nature of the world we live in, the reality of that is that most people, if you ask them, I think that's the reality for most of us here, we would say that we are not thriving. We are simply surviving. And therefore, the statement we made to kick off the series was to say that in this modern world, in the context of this modern world, it is not simply enough to believe in Jesus. It's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. We must become like him. We must become like him. That's the nature of what it means to be an apprentice. You see, in Doxodeo, we are trusting to raise up disciples, apprentices. We call them city changers, people who know God and who love people and who impact their world. That's a massive vision to have for people's lives. That's a full orb vision of faith. And yet, that means that that kind of transformation of someone's life doesn't happen automatically. That deep-seated transformation comes through intentional formation. That's what we want to see. And therefore, that's the heart of these next 8 weeks, is that we trusting that as we ask, what does it mean to apprentice, to practice the ways of Jesus, not in an abstract, religiously cultural way, but to actually practice the ways of Jesus as he laid them out. How can we, as we are lending from, borrowing from, we're using this incredible resource from John Mark Comer and the team at Practicing the Way, we say that this can simply for you just be a sermon series, or we can take it for what it is. It's an opportunity to reorient our entire lives around the practices, the values, and the ways of Jesus. In that sense, we want to not simply take in information, we want to learn what it means to be truly human again. We want to know Jesus. We want to accept his invitation to not have him simply as our Savior, as important as that is, but have him as our teacher and our Lord. His invitation is the practice his ways. And so maybe you do not yet know Jesus. You don't have that life-giving relationship with God. This is your invitation in this next season. Or maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but you've never taken your faith genuinely seriously. This is your invitation in this next season. Or maybe you have been a follower of Jesus for many years. You've been a serious follower of Jesus, but you realize in this frenetic world, this distracted, distorted world, you need to anchor your faith in the practices, the life-giving practices of Jesus. This is our invitation to you. We want to practice the way of Jesus. So let's get to Romans chapter 12. In this portion here, Paul is writing to the young faith community in the city of Rome, and he's writing to them, speaking in this section about what it means to be formed into the image of Jesus. We said that we love preaching through big books of the Bible here in Hatfield, but in this series, we're going to take little chunks of scripture and show you what almost worlds of truth come from these little bite sizes and realize that God is calling us to so much more. So very famously, Paul says in Romans 12, 2, just this one verse, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So simple and so profound. Notice two things. The first is Paul says that the options given to human beings are twofold. Either you are going to be conformed into the shape of culture and the world around you, or you will be transformed into the image of Jesus. But there is no third option. You can't say, I've opted out of becoming this, you know, person. I'm not going to be shaped. I'm too much of a free thinker for that. It's not an option. Either you're going to be conformed into the image of Gauteng, or you're going to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Those are the options. And to just nerd out for a second here in the Greek, it's in the present passive imperative form. So that means Paul is saying that you need to, in this tense, he's saying continue doing what's already happening in your life. He's making the assumption saying you're already being either conformed or transformed. My encouragement is that you would continue down this second path. But notice also the second thing is that he's saying the default state, the default setting for a human being is conformed to the world. It's not, there's not a single person. If I take an apple and drop it 100 out of 100 times, it's going to land on the ground because of gravity. It's not going to fly off with Elon Musk to Mars. It's going to land on the ground. And so too, it says that 100 out of 100 people born, live and die, you will become like the world around you. Therefore, it means that every moment of formation into the image of Jesus is actually counterformation into the ways of the world. There's no neutral way of going through life. Either we become like Gauteng or we become like Jesus. And he's saying if we don't take our following, our apprenticing with Jesus seriously, there's a good chance we will become much more like Pretoria than we become like Jesus. Not too long ago, a pastor I was listening to him, and he's saying that he was at a pastor's fraternal, a gathering of a bunch of pastors, and all these young pastors are saying, you know, this is what we're excited about and what we want to do and accomplish and all these things. But the eldest pastor there, this old sage, he simply chimed in and he said the following. He said, the older I get, the less concern I have with what I have or have not done, and the more concern I have for what I have or have not become. He's saying the wiser I get, the more I realize what life is actually about. It's not what I own, what I do, what other people say about me, but it's who I am becoming. What you will take ultimately into the new creation is who you've become. I love how in the 6th century, St. Benedict, the monk, he would tell his fellow monks and those around him, here's what you need to do. You need to, on a daily basis, remind yourself that you are going to die. Isn't that just a great thought to start your Sunday morning with? It says, every single day, remind yourself that you are going to die. In fact, long before, you know, the skull became the almost visual motif for the punk rock scene and for, you know, the local biker gang down the road, it was for centuries the visual motif of the monks. You know, to this day, they dressed in all black to remind themselves. For centuries, they would take 3 things into their room to pray before they bow down. They would take the scriptures, they would take a candle, and they would take a skull with them. And you think, like, that's way too dire for me. Here's the beauty of that. They wanted an everyday reminder of the fact that life is precious and it's fleeting. And know that every single day I am actively becoming someone. But the thing is, in our modern world, 3 things war. We almost have the trifecta in the modern world of things that war against this idea of urgency, of becoming someone. Number one, our world actively hates and avoids the idea of death. We want to distract ourselves from death as much as we can. Secondly, our modern world, not only does it not give us a compelling vision of who we can become, but it gives us no vision of what it means to be truly human, of who we can become. And then thirdly, it adds on top of that, it's making it by the day easier and easier to be distracted into oblivion, to simply become this mush of the modern person, as I'm just scrolling away, watching away, working myself into nothing. That's why the social critic Neil Postman famously said that in our modern age, this was written in the 80s already, by the way, he said, we are amusing ourselves to death. We're amusing ourselves to death. Hayao Miyazaki, I said this a while ago, the great mind behind Studio Ghibli, he is one of the most accomplished and respected filmmakers and animators of all time. Passed away not too long ago, but in his older age, he once just kind of observing, being asked about the modern world around him, I think he made a great observance. He said, thinking of the modern life, it is thin, shallow, and fake. So that's the world that we experience around us. That's the vision given to us for what it means to be human. One author said he was in Portland, Oregon, going through a bunch of bookshops, super progressive place in the US, obviously. And he said he comes across this one book that just so summarizes almost the modern mindset, the vision given to us for what truly human being is. He says, this is the title, by the way, this is not the subscript. This title of the book is, "Anyone can paint their nails because gender is imaginary, everything is meaningless, love is a myth, sex is gross, we all die alone, and our stupid bodies will soon return to the dust from whence it came," by Jamie Mortara. The modern vision for life is thin and fake. It avoids what's truly pressing, and it's molding us, it's conforming us into this mushy nothing. But here's the reality, friends. As the monks would say, you are going to die. All of us are going to die. And at that moment, we're going to realize that the things that we truly want with this one precious life of ours is not more of just what people think about me, what I can own, what I can achieve, but it's who have I actually become. That's the most important thing. The things that truly matter to us. That's why David Brooks is a New York Times columnist. He famously made this distinction between resume virtues and then eulogy virtues. So resume, CV. What are the things that look good on my CV that people speak about? But then there are the eulogy virtues. What are the things that people say at my funeral? And our world is obsessed, obviously, with the resume virtues. What have I done? What have I accomplished? What have I, you know, gotten in, as accolades in this life? And I'm not saying those things are bad. God has given us passions and gifting and skill set. He's got a vision for our lives, of course. But we realize that in these moments, the eulogy virtues, the things that people say about the person that you became, the deposit that you made in the relationships around you, those are the things that are actually so dear to our hearts. Friends, here is the wonderful invitation. In a world that gives you no vision for what it means to be human, that gives us a thin, fake veneer of humanity, here's the wonderful invitation. Jesus calls us not to some abstract religious doctrine. He doesn't call us to some, you know, thin philosophy that you practice once or twice a year at a Sunday gathering. He says, I want you to come and not just believe in me and find life in me, but follow me. Be formed into the image of what I have made you to be. He said last week, you have to go catch up on that because we laid out the whole vision for the series. But we said that if you were one of the lucky few in the first century, the young Jewish men who would be called by a rabbi to come and follow him, you would then orient your entire life from that point onwards onto those three driving goals of being with your rabbi, becoming like your rabbi, and doing as your rabbi did. And that is what discipleship was in the first century. And we say, guess what? That is what Jesus still wants discipleship to be for us with him today. That as you put your faith in Jesus, his finished work, not what we can achieve, what we receive in him, that then your life would be reoriented in all its facets around those three driving goals. I want to be with Jesus. I want to become like Jesus and do as he did. His invitation for us is not a fly by night. He says, man, come to me. That's why Luke 6:40, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher. But Jesus says, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. We said last week that all the rabbis had something called a yoke in the first century in the Jewish world. This was a Hebrew idiom to say that you're getting almost like an animal yoked into not just an abstract teaching, but what was this rabbi's interpretation of the scriptures? But more importantly, what was their vision for what it means to flourish as a human being in God's good world? Jesus says of himself, come to me. Think of our modern world, distracted, disjointed. He says, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm lowly, I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus' invitation is that you would apprentice with him for the purpose of becoming like him. That you would become the person that God imagined you to be eons ago before anything else was made. Maybe this process that is gradual, it's intentional, it's lifelong. Maybe the metaphor that I can have be buried in our hearts in this next season, I want to leave you with it today. The metaphor for that I want us to grab hold of would be that of encaustic painting. So encaustic painting is when, different to other kind of traditional forms of painting, you actually very slowly and gradually, you heat up layers of wax. And then these layers are then, you know, colored in with colored pigment, and you, one layer at a time, you lay down this wax, it gets hardened, you have to leave it then, and then you have to shape it, and then over that, another layer is layered on, and eventually, over time, with all these different, you know, colored pigments and different textures and shapes, it's not just this flat image, but this three-dimensional, this multi-dimensional picture is created. And maybe we can realize that God is not calling us to this thin belief in abstract religion, but maybe he's calling us to, with him, one layer at a time, one day at a time, week, year, month, decade at a time. He wants to layer over who you are something so powerful and beautiful that the masterpiece that he has in mind when he sees you would, over time, this multi-dimensional picture would just come to the fore. Maybe it's going to take not a week or a year. Maybe it's going to be decades of God layering one at a time to what he wants to do. So three quick things that I want us then to realize, if this is true, the vision the New Testament sketches for us, if we can use this as our backbone picture. Number one, every canvas is human. So my enjoinder to you is this: take ownership of yours. Today, take ownership of yours. Every single one of these canvases is human, so take ownership of yours. Listen to Paul. He's being very melodramatic. He says in Galatians 4:19, "My children," speaking to those who are young in the faith, "I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." Now, my wife was in the first service here. She's given birth to three kids without an epidural. So I'm telling you, she's tough as nails. On the other hand, not too long ago, our kids left literally all their Lego collectively. They put together and they left it out on the carpet. And so I came back from church one evening late. And in the darkness, I was walking around barefoot. And I stepped on one Lego, like full on. It was like completely like standing up like this. So we pretty much even. We've suffered for the kids equally, I think. Of course you don't feel that way. So Paul's never given birth to a child. You can see this. And yet his point stands. He's saying, guess what? Something, someone is being formed in you. The question is not if, the question is who. Who is being formed in you? And he says, man, I'm in this place of pain when I think about your life, because my greatest desire is that over time, Christ would be formed in you. Not thin religious adherence, not simply my great vision that God has for my life is not doing too many bad things. Now God says, I have a vision, I have a masterpiece that I want to emerge from you. See, formation is not a Christian thing, it's a human thing. You can't say, well, I'm not really into, you know, spiritual formation. You don't have a choice. You are becoming someone. The question is just who? Every single person. Change is part of the human experience. We put ourselves together, we break down, we change, we alter, we are almost evolving in a sense. All of us are being formed. John Mark Comer puts it like this. He says, every thought that you think, every emotion you let shape your behavior, every attitude you let rest in your body, every decision you make, each word you speak, every relationship you enter into, the habits that make up your days, whether or not you have social media, if you do, how you use it, how you respond to pain and suffering, how you handle failure or success, all these things and more are forming us into a particular shape. Stasis, being the same, is not on the menu. We are either being transformed into the love and the beauty of Jesus or malformed by the entropy of sin and death. Think for a moment if you have, like most people have, drama in your family. Sometimes the reason for that is some of the eldest members of the family. So just in your mind, go through the index of people that are in their 70s and 80s that you know. Obviously, here and there you find one that's kind of just in the middle. But in general, most families know that these people are often some of the most kind and generous and grateful people that you know. Or they are some of the most troublemaking, vindictive, difficult people that you know. Why? Because they've spent almost a century becoming someone. All of us are being formed into someone. If formation is simply what it means to become more and more a certain kind of human, as C.S. Lewis says, we're either all becoming eternal beauties or eternal horrors, then spiritual formation is this invitation by Jesus to say, I had a picture of you eons ago, and in me, I want to draw that out from you. One layer at a time, I want to come and form this masterpiece. Own the canvas that you have. But secondly, most of your coats, most of your layers are hidden. So in this next season, ask the Spirit to reveal them. Ask the Spirit to reveal them. Listen to the layered nature of how spiritual formation is given to us in the New Testament. Two examples, Ephesians 4 speaks about taking the former ways of your life off, almost like clothing, layers of clothing. And then it says, put on the new self. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18 speaks about being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory. It's not just once off zap into, it's this layered intentional process. Someone who does encaustic painting is not gonna just put this massive glob of, you know, wax on there, just liters of wax and just leave it there. So it's gonna be one little layer at a time. And then realizing that those bottom layers, those sometimes you have to leave them for days to harden, really take shape. But everything on top of that, you can't go afterwards now and change those layers. But those layers at the bottom are in a sense, influencing the way the light refracts, the way that things are stuck to one another. Everything is infected by those things. Jesus says, I don't simply want cultural Christian adherence in Pretoria. I want people who realize my vision is to come and from the very bottom of the canvas all the way up, I want to come and relayer every part of who they are. Deep spiritual transformation. What are those three things? Maybe there are many more, but that we are actually formed by. Three we can mention today is the stories we believe, the habits we practice, and the people that we are with. The first is the stories we believe. Friends, whether you can articulate it or not, every single one of us have got deep thoughts that we inhabit, that we live from, about sexuality, about money, about success, about what it means to be human, about what it means to flourish. All of us have deep-seated beliefs. We've got structures of belief, worldview. Under, you know, the iceberg, there's a deep set of beliefs there that informs everything about how we think about life. Secondly, is the habits that we practice. The thing is, we become what we repeatedly do. Just this week, I was trying to just notice a couple of times how often it happens, how the flesh, we spoke about that a couple of weeks ago, how it just pulls me in a certain direction. It wants to pull me in a direction. And realizing that every single time I scroll, every single time I'm doing something, every single time that Gauteng just tells me, come on, just, you know, drink and be merry, just in this playground for adults, just become like us. Every single one of those actions is turning me into someone. It's forming me into someone. The habits we practice. The habits are not simply a reflection of who you are. It is forming you into who you are. And then thirdly, the people that we are with. One author says, yes, Jesus might be in your heart, but grandfather is in your bones, isn't it? And culture as well. And my upbringing. And the culture around me. And social media. All these things are actively forming. The people are forming me into who I am. It takes a village to spiritually raise a child. And some of those things Jesus wants to come and address on a deep, deep level. You know, when I was first year, second year at university, I was a young Christian, and I had a friend that we were actually in pre-primary school together, then kind of lost each other throughout high school and primary school, and then reconnected at varsity. But this person, we are literally like two sides of the same coin. I'm not sure exactly why, but people would even mistake us. We don't look alike at all, but people would mistake us all the time. And something about the two of us just clicked. It was just like so natural to just be, you know, in each other's space the whole time. But here's the thing, as much as I love this person, he's got almost diametrically opposed to me a different worldview. His thoughts about life, about faith, about flourishing, about, you know, about sexuality, about almost everything is almost exactly the opposite as to how I feel about things. But in my mind, you know, this was this life-giving relationship. What I didn't realize is that over those 2 or 3 or 4 years almost, I was being formed into the image of this person. In fact, the people who love me, two moments that really shook me is good friends of mine actually organized an intervention moment in my life. They were saying, oh, we're going to hang out. It's going to be a good time. I pitched up to this person's house. There they're all sitting. No, actually, we want to speak to you. That's why we're here. And I'm defending myself. Oh, you know, this person doesn't know Jesus, but you know, I'm trying to reach him. But I was not seeing the forest for the trees. You're not transforming anything. You're just being conformed. You're not in a space where you can handle this person's influence in your life. The other side of it was we went on holiday with him. Actually, Shay, we were already together at that point. And he has got some very intense views about the fairer sex, let's say that. Had lots of trauma from his past, so very distrusting of women. And coming back from this holiday, I didn't realize how much my speech and just my posture and everything towards Shay had so been warped over this last season. And so there's this moment in the first service, he was laughing, even when I started telling the story, because it's such a low point for me in our relationship. But we driving home, and Shay's driving at one stage, but every single time our car at that stage didn't have this ability to, that the indicator would just, if you, you know, come around the turn, it just flicks off by itself, it would just stay on. And she would leave it on for so long, and I would be like a million times, like, please, can you just switch the thing off? And then she would forget again, and please, can you? By the end of this trip, I have got all this stuff built up on the inside, and who knows why? This is now the conforming that just bursts out. You know, there is these moments in your life when you think, like, you know, you want to say something to your kids and you open your mouth and your father jumps out, or, you know, your grandfather or your teacher or this other things. You realize, man, I haven't dealt with this stuff yet. But in this moment, I'm so angry one more time, and I literally, for the first and only time in my life, I curse at Shay. And it just falls dead silent in that car. It was such a low moment of realizing, you think that you're having an influence in this person's life, you are being conformed into the image of a specific person. The relationships, our worldview, our habits, we are being changed into someone. One of my favorite preachers, John Tyson in New York, he says that New York, as an example, is a spiritual formation machine. That city turns you into something. In fact, he says, sociologically, they found that people in New York, after living there for even just a couple of months, they walk faster than they used to walk. People go home for the holidays as students there, or they started working there at Wall Street or whatever it is. And he says, they go home and their family's like, what happened to you? What's happened to you? New York has happened to you. I read that and I thought, that's Gauteng, friends. Gauteng is a spiritual formation machine. We don't get stasis here as an option. You don't get to opt out from Gauteng. Either I'm conformed or I'm being formed into the image of Jesus. So that's why this process for us, we want to lead you into a practice that's called a formation audit. You'll see we'll do this after the sermon, but on your chair, there's a page that's going to just help you. This is something you need to take further, but to prompt you in the right direction. We're going to just ask the question, if these layers are so deep sometimes under, so close to the canvas, we don't notice them, the beginning of the process is simply to say, Holy Spirit, just make me aware. And the two questions that you're going to be prompted to go and just spend time with God, just become quiet, allow the Spirit to guide you, is number one, what are the key things that are forming you in life? Maybe for the first time, you're going to realize, you're going to think about the relationships, you're going to think about the habits, you're going to think about the worldview things. What are those things that are forming you? And then a very important question, what have they formed you into? It's one thing to say, I realize just the grind of just trying to, in my career, attain some level of peace in my heart that I'm not a bum, I'm a success, I've got status, I've got something. Maybe just the infinite like black hole of Instagram and Netflix and TikTok is just, it's sucking me in. But once I start realizing, wow, this is really forming me, the question is, into what? Into who? We're going to ask you guys to take that seriously in this next season. But then finally, I would encourage us, Jesus' invitation is that you would intentionally craft your next layers with God. That you would then intentionally craft the next couple of layers with God. Listen to how Paul has no issue. In the New Testament, we see this all the time. He has no issue with attention that we might experience, but watch how these two things are laid next to each other. No problem at all. The first, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Sanctify meaning being transformed into the image of Jesus. He says he's going to do it, and he's going to do it completely. He wants to get into the guts of who you are. That's his dream. And it says there so plainly at the end of verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, he will do it." So there you go. We can just relax. God is going to do it. But then this very same Paul will say things like 1 Corinthians 9, speaking about spiritual formation. He says, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Speaking of their faith journey, run in such a way as to win the prize." He says, "Everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we have an imperishable crown." We've got the kingdom. We've got this inheritance from God. So he says, "In my own spiritual formation, I don't run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one who's beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control." So is it one or the other? Is it God going to do this, or am I going to be like an athlete of spiritual formation? The answer is yes. The answer is, it is God, and he's saying, "Move with me. Dance with me. Come and make yourself available to my power at work within you." I can't just lie on the couch. You know, my spiritual formation plan is I nap, you know, in the afternoons, or, you know, my 8 hours of sleep. That's when God just does his work in me. It's not how it works, friends. He's saying, "Now I want you to move with me. It's not your strength. It's not your willpower. It's my divine power at work within you. But I want you to move with me. I'll be the first pedal, you pedal second. I'll be the one to initiate the dance, but you move with me." We need to say, "Man, I want to, with God, layer these coats." And maybe in this next season, God, this is what you're layering. I want to work with you. In this next week or so, in the next month, in the next year, the next decade, God, this is where you're layering. I want to work with you. So what does this look like? If we can have just a vision then for our spiritual formation, it would be the following: that we would have the practices of Jesus in community through the Spirit's power over time. That's it. We're saying it's not simply love Jesus, read my Bible once a year, just before my exam. Maybe there is something that must be stronger in counterforming me to all the things that are forming me. And we're saying it will be the practices of Jesus in community through the Spirit's power over time. The practices of Jesus. Friends, when Jesus has his famous Sermon on the Mount, he begins and ends the Sermon on the Mount by saying what? "Those who put into practice my words, my wisdom." He says those people, their life will become like this rock-like foundation. Those who practice. That's why in this series, we want to dive into the practices of Jesus. Teach me, Jesus, how. I want to walk with you, not just in faith as my Savior, but as my rabbi, as my teacher. The practices of Jesus. But secondly, in community. I challenge you to find in the New Testament a vision for a solitary Christian. It doesn't exist. Not simply in Pretoria, friends, that we have to make war against this idea that I can be the church on my own. I can be a one-man spiritual wolf pack. It doesn't exist. It's not just the New Testament says you shouldn't do it. It says you can't do it. You're not meant to do it that way. I love Dr. Joseph Hellerman. He says, long-term interpersonal relationships, they are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow. And he proceeds to leave the mic as he left it there. Friends, we have to regain a vision to say it is with the people of God in community that I will grow. And you say to me, "But last week wasn't like the most life-changing experience I've ever had, you know, in my time in community with the people of God." I'm saying, friend, you need to take an eternal view. What about 5 years with the people of God? What about 10 years? What about 50 years? You are becoming someone. You can't do this. You shouldn't. You must not do this alone. Do this with the people of God. But also it's through the Spirit's power. Jesus says of his own ministry, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything that I have told you. Or Titus 3, 5, listen to how beautiful. It's the Spirit's power that saves us, but that also is at work within us. He says he saved us not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration, but also the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And I can't do this. Friends, you can read your Bible for a couple of weeks with willpower. You can curse a little bit less with willpower. You can commit to come to church 3 out of 4 times in a month with willpower. But you will hit the rock bottom of your actual character very soon. And we have to say, God, I am moving with you. I'm going to train, as Paul says, I'm going to run this race, but it's in your power. Come and address the deep trust structures of my life, one layer at a time. Make me the beauty that you see. But then over time, some of us are not into this whole, there's a plan, there's a process, there's a path, because we're like, it must be the power. It must happen. That's how it's going to be. I'm going to stand in a worship service once. The lights will definitely have to be dim. And, you know, the worship team will have to be playing at the utmost. And then they're going to ask, okay, who wants to, you know, receive something? And I'll come forward. And that thing in my life that I've always struggled with, bam, he'll just sort it out. The lightning bolt from heaven will just transform me. Friends, I want to tell you, God does miracles. He loves doing that. But 99% of your growth is going to be, as Eugene Peterson calls it, long obedience in the same direction. Praise God for the lightning bolt moments. I think of the Matrix, you know, it's like, that's what we want. It's like, I can't fly the plane. We're on the building. Oh, what are we going to do? And, you know, luckily, Trinity's like, it's not an issue. And they just quickly upload literally the skill set of being able to fly the plane. Her eyes are just fluttering. She's like, okay, great, let's go. I've got it. We're like, okay, that's how. The Holy Spirit, just give me the patience. Just give me. It's like, it's not how it's going to work. He wants to walk with you. It's going to be long obedience in the same direction. There are no microwaves for spirituality. It's the slow cooker of spiritual faith. So I want to leave you just by saying that there's such a danger in this whole series that we all set our hearts on this willpower of doing it and remove it. We started with Romans 12, but just hear what the foundation, the driving force for this is. He does say, yes, it's conforming or it's being transformed, but he starts by saying, Paul, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Man, this invitation to follow Jesus is on the foundation of the work that he has done once and for all for us. The reason why we can be formed is because he was completely malformed on the cross. Because he took all of sin, Satan, and death upon himself. He's opened the way to say, come, believe in me, receive forgiveness, grace. Receive my love, be inherited into my family, and walk with me. Why? Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Some translations say we are his masterpiece. In his strength, in his grace, the ultimate encaustic painter behind the consciousness of all creation says, I have something so profound that I'm going to bring out of you. It's not going to be you. It's my grace. It's my truth. It's my love. You are my workmanship. Will you allow that? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that in a world of thin, empty humanity, you come to reclaim what it means to be human, God. And I pray that you would arrest our hearts with a vision that is so saturated with your grace and love that it drives us to say, I want to know you, Jesus. I want to be with you. I want to become like you. I want to do as you did.
May you come and heal, God, generational traumas and brokenness. May you come and rewrite, reorient, God. May you come and layer down new just patterns of being. We trust you with our whole heart and our whole life. In Jesus' name, amen.